Well, good morning again, church family. Come on, let's try that again. Good morning again, church family. There we go. Thank you. How many of you have heard of theonion.com? Okay, a good number of you. That's awesome. How many of you have read stories on The Onion? Okay, also good. For those few of you who may not know what it is, mom and dad who are listening, it is a satirical news website that publishes fictional, often quite hilarious articles that mimic the journalistic style of real news stories. It was started in 1988 by a couple of students at the cheese-loving University of Wisconsin as a satirical printed news periodical, and then in 1996, it moved online. And while the stories are entirely made up, they are written in a style that parodies genuine journalism, sometimes so convincingly so that people and even media news outlets occasionally mistake them for real news. The Onion has an official Latin motto, similar to Latin models adopted by well-known organizations like the U.S. Marines, which is Semper Fidelis. Does anybody know what that means? There we go, always faithful. The Onion's three-word Latin slogan is this, tu stultus es. Does anyone happen to know, is any Latin scholars here? Anyone know what that means? The polite rendering is, you are foolish. The less polite rendering is, you are an idiot. So that is their three Latin word Greek, Latin motto. As already mentioned, sometimes the stories on The Onion are written so persuasively that they are believed. And here are just a few examples. In 2012, The Onion ran a piece about announcing Kim Jong-un as the sexiest man alive. And quoting from the article, with his devastatingly handsome round face, his boyish charm, and his strong, sturdy frame, this Pyongyang-bred heartthrob is every woman's dream come true. Kim Jong-un made this newspaper's editorial board swoon with his impeccable fashion sense, chic, short hairstyle, and, of course, that famous smile. Well, guess what? The official Chinese People's Daily English Language website thought it was real and ran the story word for word and added a 55-image carousel of the North Korean leader. And when news of this reached The Onion, on their website, on The Onion's website, they then listed the Chinese People's Daily English website as a proud communist subsidiary of The Onion, and adding exemplary reportage, comrade. I think that's hilarious. Here's another story also picked up by media outlets. It was their 2009 piece entitled, Conspiracy Theorist Convinces Neil Armstrong Moon Landing Was Faked. The article was, as you can probably imagine, quite hilarious, but despite how outlandish it was still believed and reprinted by at least two media outlets in Southeast Asia. One that many Christian media outlets glommed onto and quoted from as fact was their July 2000 article entitled Harry Potter Books Sparks Rise in Satanism Among Children. There are many moments in the article, which I read this week, that should have been an absolute tip-off to a discerning reader that this was parody and humor, but those tips were missed by Christian readers and publishers, and because, let's be honest, we are all a little bit less discerning and more susceptible when our emotions and passions get involved. So while these untrue stories are quite amusing, others are far less so and can be quite dangerous. For example, at 11:15 p.m. on Saturday night, 8 days ago, just 5 hours and 4 minutes after the shooting at the rally in Pennsylvania, NBC News reported first that the video of the shooting had been viewed millions of times, but they also reported that on the social media platform X, the word staged in reference to the shooting had appeared in more than 228,000 posts. Videos claiming that the shooting was faked or staged were viewed millions of times. In a series of posts viewed millions of times, Alex Jones blamed the deep state, Several other well-known conspiracy theorist accounts with hundreds of thousands of followers started sharing names of high-profile Democrats and Republicans they said were possibly colluding with the CIA to make the incident happen. And again, that article by NBC was posted at 11:15 p.m. that Saturday night, just 5 hours after the event had happened. Dang, people, we live in a crazy time. The amount of information being generated and thrown at us seemingly instantaneously is almost unimaginable. The Chinese People's Daily website reporting a fake article about Kim Jong-un as the sexiest man alive for 2012. Now that's funny. But millions upon millions of people being exposed to countless unsubstantiated and inflammatory claims about a failed assassination attempt, all purporting to be true, that is not funny. Misinformation and information overload, they form a dangerous cocktail. I believe that two of our four lectionary texts have things to say about both of these things, misinformation and information overload. One comes from the first text read by Kyle from Jeremiah, with God's warning to shepherds who lead astray and who scatter the sheep. And the other comes from the gospel account read by Brian and Tracy, which records Jesus's attempt to get away to a secluded place with his disciples, albeit it was a failed attempt because crowds then gathered. But regardless of whether it failed or not, this was Jesus's pattern to get away. But let's start with the Jeremiah text. The text opens with these words: "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord." In Walter Brueggemann's commentary on Jeremiah, he mentions how, in context, this is a text about kings, shepherds, and the people, Israel, sheep. The Amplified translation of this text says it more plainly. It says, "Woe to the shepherds, civil leaders, rulers, who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord." The NCB translation expands on what that word destroying might mean, and it translates it like this: "Woe to the shepherds who lead astray and scatter the sheep of my pasture." Now, these are words spoken through the prophet Jeremiah to a particular people at a particular time. God was addressing some abuses of power by Judah's kings that kept them sort of preoccupied with their own wealth and their own well-being and their own pursuits, but put the people of God in harm's way. And we cannot make a blanket application of any Old Testament text and anachronistically apply it to today. But there are principles in this text that transcend the story and I believe are applicable here and now. Kings were seen as appointed and chosen by God. They were understood to rule on God's behalf, and they were expected to act justly in a way that aligned with God's righteousness. And in this text, Jeremiah is offering a warning: how terrible it will be for those chosen to represent God if they act in a way that destroys and scatters and leads God's people astray. Again, this was a prophetic warning spoken in a particular moment in time, but I believe the principle holds true. When anyone who claims to represent God, or anyone who is called to represent God, when they act in a way that destroys or leads astray, God is grieved. Which makes me think of that somewhat terrifying verse in James chapter 3, which says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will face a stricter judgment." Gulp. A claim that has been made by a good number of Christian and political leaders since the shooting 8 days ago is that God saved Trump. A trending phrase within some Christian online circles was, "God moved the bullet." And last Sunday, some very well-known pastors referred to the event with language like, this was a demonstration of the power of Almighty God. Claims like this, by the way, are an illustration of what happens when patriotism is conflated with faith. We make statements like this. And while it is absolutely natural to seek meaning in the wake of dramatic events like last Saturday, we have to be cautious about making such claims. As Shane Claiborne pointedly wrote last Monday, there is something wrong with a theology that says God intervened to save Trump, which implies in an awful way that God redirected the bullet into the person who was killed at the rally. This view not only misrepresents God's nature, but it also raises troubling questions about divine justice and the value of human life. God is not a monster who saves some while condemning others to suffering. Can I get an amen on that? So let me share a personal story that may help illustrate the danger of these proclamations and the danger of this perspective more clearly. My lifelong friend, Mark Rasmussen, pictured here with me in the early 1990s after a night of walleye fishing, he married a wonderful Palestinian woman named Rania in 2020. And since October 7th of last year, Rania has lost over 50 family members in Gaza. Cousins, aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, not to mention family friends. If we claim God intervenes to save one person, we implicitly suggest God chooses not to intervene in countless other tragedies. And this paints a picture of a terrifyingly capricious God. If Mark and Rania were to be here this morning and we claimed divine intervention for last Saturday's events, they would probably walk out. Instead, might it be healthier if we embrace and teach a theology of a God who is present in all moments, in joy and in suffering, and who calls us to be agents of love, justice, and compassion in a complex world? This understanding challenges us to act rather than simply attributing events to divine intervention, which, by the way, is something beyond our knowledge anyway, and it's above our pay grade. Woe to the shepherds who lead astray and scatter the sheep of my pasture, Jeremiah 23:1. Woe to those who claim to be followers of Christ, who promote a God who contradicts the very nature of divine love and justice revealed in Scripture. So while now we've been discussing the dangers of misleading information, we also need to consider how we consume and process information, which brings us to our gospel reading, where Jesus models an important practice for maintaining spiritual and mental health. From the gospel reading, Jesus said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Earlier, I mentioned the hundreds of thousands of posts within moments of the event last Saturday that used the word staged, and the millions of views of videos in the wake of last Saturday's events, and how the amount of information being generated and thrown at us is just seemingly and almost unimaginable. Clearly, I wasn't the only person within my social media circles feeling a bit overwhelmed last weekend. I'm not sure how or why, but the algorithms that be served up posts to me with the following two images. The first image is a cartoon of two adults walking on a street, and the woman says to the man, "My desire to be well-informed is currently at odds with my desire to remain sane." Can I get an amen? And the second an outline of a TV screen that simply says, you were not made for omniscience. Turn it off. This second image was a post by Episcopal priest Kenneth Tanner at Holy Redeemer Church in Rochester, Michigan, someone that I've started following in the past couple of years. He originally posted that image back in 2020, along with an article about how not too long ago, 150 to 200 years ago, we humans were significantly limited in what we knew or what we could even know. And he wasn't just referring to all of the recent discoveries made through science that we couldn't have possibly known 200 years ago, but simply to the quantity of information we had access to back then compared to today. And on that post, someone cleverly referenced the Tower of Babel story in his comment, and he said this, "We did it again. We built the tower, complete with a universal translator. It seems we can't resist trying to have the knowledge, omniscience of God, instead of becoming like God." And in that article, Father Kenneth Tanner writes this, "The signs that we are not made for omniscience are all around us. I will not name them because you can name what happens to our minds and bodies yourself. And so, this is my pastoral advice. Turn down the volume of information you are taking in for the good of your mind and your body." In our Mark text, Jesus isn't actually able to get away with his disciples, but rather ends up feeding a crowd of 5,000. But we know from the rest of the gospel accounts that this was his pattern. In Mark 1, in Luke 5, we read about how Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. In Luke 4, Jesus goes to a solitary place at daybreak. In John 11, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, they all record instances where Jesus creates some distance between himself and the pressing needs around him. And just like Jesus, not all of our attempts to get away will succeed either, but oh, how we need to lean into this pattern of Jesus. Here's a wonderful irony for you to consider. The very issue of information overload is itself demonstrated by the overwhelming number of studies on the topic. Organizations like the World Health Organization, the National Institute of Mental Health, and the Journal of the American Medical Association, along with numerous national health surveys, are producing a flood of research. And all of these studies point out how our constant exposure to information is a contributing factor to rising rates of anxiety and stress and depression. And yet, the sheer volume of this research has become itself, ironically, too much information to take in. I suspect that most Christians would agree that Jesus' life modeled for us the very best way to be human. But when we say that, we most often think about his actions, about how he welcomed the stranger, how he healed the sick, defended the weak and the marginalized, touched the outcast, confronted injustice, spoke truth to power, showed compassion to the suffering, forgave those who wronged him, honored and lifted up women in a patriarchal society. But what if Jesus's pattern of creating space is also part of the best way of being human? In fact, what if it is a key and essential part and is required for all of those other things that I just enumerated? What if Jesus already knew what the World Health Organization and the National Institute of Mental Health are now publishing in their research, and he was demonstrating 2,000 years ahead of time that our minds and bodies were not intended for constant stimulation and information exposure? In light of the heavy news cycle that we currently find ourselves in, one that will probably escalate as we head towards the election in November and beyond, I want to wrap up with just a few very practical suggestions for you. Drawing inspiration from Jesus's example and from Jeremiah's warning about leading sheep astray. So I'm going to offer some ideas on how to be selective and reduce your information and media consumption, as well as ideas on how to step deeper into Jesus's pattern of intentionally stepping away from the noise to rest and to recharge. So first, a few thoughts to help us pare down information consumption. And by the way, all of this is in your Church Center app. If you click on the homepage and then click on the small group discussion questions, there's a link to all these, this list and more. And this list, it's not exhaustive. Not every suggestion that I make is going to resonate with you, but maybe take note of the one or two or three that do. So here we go. First, choose established, reputable news organizations with a history of accurate reporting. If your news source regularly employs emotional and sensational language for its headlines, it is probably more clickbait than it is substantive. Two, limit consumption of repetitive news. Once you are aware of a major event, you may not need hourly updates. You already know Biden is old and Trump is Trump. Three, evaluate long-term relevance and practice the need-to-know principle. So consider whether this information will matter in a week or a month or a year. And before clicking on a headline, ask yourself, do I really need to know why Brad Pitt and Tom Cruise haven't worked together in 30 years? And if the answer is no, move along. Number four, set boundaries. Decide on specific times for news consumption rather than constant checking. This is one I am going to try and adapt into my own life. And five, listen to your stress levels. If certain types of news consistently increase your anxiety without providing a benefit, it may be worth limiting exposure. So now a few suggestions that may help you develop the pattern of Jesus, of getting away, in your own life. And again, this list is not exhaustive, and not every idea is going to resonate with you, but take note of the ones that do. One, schedule it. Put it on your calendar. Treat it as non-negotiable as best you can, like an important meeting. Two, if possible, create a dedicated space. Designate a quiet corner in your home for reflection and prayer. Three, practice digital detox. Implement regular periods of disconnecting from devices. Consider a screen-free hour before bed or a tech-free day once in a while. Four, when the heat index is not 109, engage with nature. Take walks in nature, in natural settings, which of course mirrors Jesus' own retreats into mountains and into gardens. Five, share your intention to prioritize rest and reflection with a trusted friend or with a small group, and ask them to check in on you, on how you're doing with the practice. Again, I've listed these and more ideas in the small group discussion link in our Church Center app for those who are interested. Wrapping up. As we navigate this new world of misinformation and information overload, let's remember that we are called to be discerning shepherds of truth, not just for ourselves, but for those around us. Woe to those who lead astray God's sheep. And at the same time, let's learn to follow Jesus' example of how best to be human, which includes stepping away from the noise, to find rest, to reconnect with God, and to relearn how to be present to the moment. And by doing so, we not only preserve our own mental and spiritual health, but also we become better equipped to serve others and to reflect God's love back into this complex world that we live in. So may we be more intentional about our information consumption and our times of rest. And as we do so, may we find ourselves more grounded in truth and more resistant to misinformation and more attuned to God's voice amidst the chaos of our daily lives. Let's pray together. Loving God, in a world that bombards us with information and distractions, help us to find moments of quiet and rest. Give us wisdom to discern truth from falsehood, and give us discernment to know when to shut off our screens and our devices and to sit quietly in your presence, casting the burdens of this world upon the strong shoulders of the one who alone is able to bear them up. Amen.